Would you open your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Exodus and chapter number 20? The book of Exodus and chapter number 20. We began a series a few weeks ago on loving obedience to a loving God, a study of the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. It's called the Decalogue or Ten Words, the Ten Commandments, and I believe it's rightly subtitled Loving Obedience to a Loving God.
Amen.
Loving obedience to a loving God. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1 says, "And God spake all these words." Remember, God is thundering from Mount Sinai. Flashes of lightning and the earth shaking and dark clouds and smoke and this voice like sound of many trumpets is thundering from heaven, the voice of God. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." This evening is just simply the first commandment, or the first word, if we can call them ten words, or the Decalogue, we'll say the first word. If we asked the average person out on the street, I don't mean a Christian, if you just asked the average person that you ran into out on the street, "Do you worship idols?" What do you think they'd say? How do you think they'd respond to that? If we were to ask a Christian, if we were to narrow it down now and to ask your average Christian, your average confessed believer, "Do you struggle with idolatry?" What do you think they would respond? But regardless of what our response or their response may be, idolatry is not just an Old Testament third world issue. It is still an issue common today. It is alive and well. Idolatry is alive and well in 21st century America. And let me just go ahead and say this. I don't want to offend anybody, but every one of us struggle with it in one way or another. Every one of us struggle with it. Remember, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, is divided into two sections, two tables, if you will, two tables of stone. One that is vertical, and it deals with our relationship to God, the first table, and then the second table is horizontal, if you will. It deals with our relationship to our fellow man. And these laws, God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, are given to us to reveal God's nature, who God is. And it is also His rightful expectations of His creation. God has the right to demand, as a divine creator, that we would have no other gods before Him. And when we see these Ten Commandments, when we see these precepts and laws handed down from God, it also shows us our failure. And really, if we were to give a quick summary of the purpose of the law, it is to reveal. The law is not given to make us righteous. It is given to reveal our unrighteousness. It's not given to necessarily to you and I to walk our way up into heaven. It is to reveal to us that we can't get there on our own. That's what the moral law is given to us for. But we quickly forget. And so very often we quickly forget that these laws are not the selfish restraints of a cruel tyrant, but the precepts of one who has our best interest in mind, and that is God. Since the fall, men have been relentless in their creation of new gods. The reason why, and really the chief reason why, God revealed Himself to Israel was to set Himself apart a people, to choose a people unto Himself. Man had corrupted himself. Mankind had corrupted himself, and they'd become polytheistic and worshiped the sun, the moon, the stars, all of these things. And God began to speak to a group of people and reveal Himself to them. And in particular, He gathers Israel around Mount Sinai in thunders from heaven and says, I am the Lord thy God. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that has loved you. I'm the one that has redeemed you. You will have no other gods but me. Don't be like all the pagan people, the other nations. Don't be like all of these other idolatrous countries. Worship your true creator and him alone. God uniquely set Israel apart, and by revelation of the word and the spirit has set us apart to be purely monotheistic. One God. God himself says, for I am God and there is none else. There is no other God. We are to worship him alone. Amen. We're not to have any other gods before him. And there's some conversation as to what those words before him means. And some have the idea that it means in front of God. We're not to worship any other God in front of God. And that may be partially true, but more than that, we're not to put any God in front of God. We're not to worship any little god, G-O-D, before or in preference to the true and living God. And the truth about it is, as you study the commandments, they're exclusionary. We worship him because he alone is worthy of worship. He is the only true God. We know, and we'll get over this in the 1 Corinthians eventually, chapter number 8. It tells us that there are really no other gods. There is only the true and living God. And that an idol is nothing. It's a piece of wood. It's a piece of stone. No matter what people may ascribe to it, an idol is nothing. But there is one true and living God, and he has demanded our full-throated, our wholehearted obedience, love, and adoration. Yet, did Israel not struggle with this first word? Did not Israel struggle with turning away from Jehovah God and worshiping false gods? Yes, they did. The old King James language that we read says that Israel went a-whoring after other gods. The language is that they committed spiritual adultery against God. They were to love him alone. But like Solomon, who had all of those polytheistic wives, he had many wives who served many pagan gods. They turned his heart away. And so it was when the children of Israel began to intermarry with unbelievers, with the polytheistic nations around them, it turned their hearts away from Jehovah God. And before we become overly critical of Israel and their turning away from their true love, their true Redeemer, their true Lord, I think we must also admit that we too have a divided loyalty in our own hearts. We too struggle with loving God supremely. Mankind, and that includes us, we continue to manufacture idols at an alarming rate, which turn our heart away from God, from the true and living God. No matter how the person on the street, no matter if they deny it, they worship idols. The unbeliever worships an idol. And if we're not careful, we too will worship idols. Thou shalt not. You put your name in the blank. You, Lewis, shall not love, honor, cherish anyone or anything above me. Now think on that. God rightly demands absolute devotion. Nothing and no one is to be placed before or ahead of God. Nothing and no one. Nothing is to be loved equal to God. No person, no thing, no purpose, no ideology. Nothing and no one is to be more important to us than God. Now, I told you as we began this series that we're reaching all the way back into the Old Testament to Mount Sinai. But this is some very practical truths that apply to our lives every single day. That's why I say we all struggle with idolatry. Nothing is to hold the place of reverence in our heart that God demands. Nothing. No one. Jesus said you're not to love your family. You ready for this? You're not even supposed to love your family ahead of God. You're supposed to love mothers. You're supposed to love God more than you love your children. Fathers, you're supposed to love God more than you love your children. Now let me just say this. The truth about it is the more we love God, the more loving that will make us to our old stubborn children, right? The more we love Him, the more we lift Him, the more like Christ we become, the more we love, better father you become, better wife, better mother, better husband, all it, when we put Him first. We are to worship God and God alone. Listen, it is no mistake that this is the first commandment. Of all the things God could have said, thou shalt not do, the first thing God says, thou shalt not worship, thou shalt not bow down, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Throughout Old Testament history, we read about them, the children of Israel, worshiping the Baals, the different false gods, Ashtaroth, Ishtar. You could go down a list. Today we live in a world full of false gods. There's Buddha, Muhammad, Zeus, and you can go down a long list of false gods. We live in a world that sadly worships not only these made-up imaginary gods, but they worship the creation more than they worship the Creator. People worship nature. I thought I'd seen it all. You know, you live long enough, you think you've seen everything. There's a video, and you can go home, you can watch it, of this group of these, can I say tree huggers and not be too mean or hard, eco super environmental friendly group who are up in the mountains of North Carolina, a group of people up there mourning and weeping over the death of the trees. And I'm not making this up. They are crying aloud and lamenting the death of the forest. That's what happens when you worship and serve the creation over the Creator. People worship animals. If I may yet again, I don't even know how I came across it. There was a video of over in one of these countries on the other side of the world. I want to be careful not to accuse the wrong ones, but this bull had gotten loose in the city streets, and it, for whatever reason, it just kept crushing this young child. It was using its horns and its head and just kept crushing this young child. But the people would not touch it, and the people would not kill it. Do you know why? Because they worship those animals. It could have been one of their 330 million gods, so they're not allowed to harm it in any way. That's what happens when you worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. People worship the sun, the moon, the stars. This is a clear breach of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In fact, you read in Romans chapter 1, and we might as well turn over there real quick and take a look at it, but in Romans chapter number 1, there is a clear text, the scripture that says that what we see going on in the world today is part of the judgment of God on our nation. Look at Romans chapter number 1 here in verse number 23, and I'm just going to jump into this because we don't have time to read the whole thing. But Romans 1 verse 23 says, and change the glory, this is these unbelieving, rebellious people, they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is part of God's judgment on our nation. It's part of God giving us up. And I don't have time to get into all of that, but one of the one of the great judgments that God can bring on a nation is to simply just give them over to their own lust and appetites. And when you see people bowing down and worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, it is part of God's judgment on a people. This is so prevalent. People think nothing. They think nothing of bowing down and worshiping anything or everything other than God. The atheist who denies God is breaking the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, because their religion is their God. And that's what atheism is. It is a religion. It is a taught and learned religion. And they are worshiping that rather than the God who created them. But do you think that was just a common problem in the Old Testament and doesn't affect us today? I want to say to you that we in 21st century America continue to struggle with idolatry. Now, we get the idea that if we don't bow down in front of some graven image, that we're not really committing adultery. Because here's where I want to bring this commandment to where we really live. Because I don't think that in America we're too guilty of bowing down and worshiping something like this, right? I mean, the vast majority of Americans are not doing it. We're not bowing down to Buddha and worshiping Buddha. And we don't have little gods like this. Most of us don't have something like this in our home that we bow down and we worship to. But just because we don't have little statues and little carved images doesn't mean we don't struggle with idols. We may not bow down to Buddha, we may not bow down to that, but we still struggle with idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, we don't like to admit this, but I'm going to get right down where we live. We don't like to admit that we struggle with idolatry, but we do. None of us want to own up to that, but we do. We are men and women with a divided heart. We do not. What is the first and greatest commandment? What did Jesus say again and again and again? The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. Now, do you always do that? I can go ahead and answer that for you. No, you do not. Nor do I. None of us do. We don't always love God with everything like we should, which is the first and great commandment. If you want to know, let me just get here, okay? God does not always have the rightful place of preeminence in our life. We struggle with letting other things or even other people take the position that God deserves in our affection and in our heart. If you want to know how to identify an idol in your life, ask and answer this question. What are you willing to disobey God for to get? Now just stop and stew on that for a minute. I was listening to a guy preach on this. I always turn to different places, books, different preachers. And this guy asked this question and it just ran all over me. Listen to this. What am I willing to break God's law in order to obtain? Whatever we are willing to disobey God in order to get, that is an idol. Now just think on that. What are you willing to disregard what God has said in order to obtain? Whatever that is an idol in your life. Let me give you a few examples of what I'm talking about. This is a common issue. It is a prevalent issue. It is one that I see that many others have dealt with, both personally and as people come to us asking for our help. The drug addict, the person struggling with drug addiction. What is it that they are willing to disobey God in order to obtain? So a drug addict, someone who is struggling with addiction, they'll lie, they'll steal, they'll break God's law in order to obtain what? That fix, that next high, whatever that it is. So then we know that drug to them is an idol. Because they're willing to disobey God in order to get it, that makes it an idol in their life. Well, you're talking about somebody else, not necessarily us. Well, what about the corrupt businessman who will lie and steal in order to gain more money? A corrupt businessman, a corrupt salesman who will tell stories, who will make false accusations, who will mislead his clients, who will tell lies. What is his idol? Money. Because he's willing to break God's law of what? Thou shalt not bear false witness, or thou shalt not steal. He's willing to break God's law in order to acquire this. What is it? Money. So that's his idol. How about a sports fan? Boy, I really do some preaching now. How about the sports fan who every year buys season tickets to his favorite team? Every year he buys his kids' new jerseys. His house and his yard is decorated in memorabilia of his favorite sports team. But in order to fund all that, he's got to hold back that tithe and offering. You know what that's called? Stealing. Because you've stolen from God. Thou shalt not steal. So what is his idol? That sports team. That which he is willing to disobey God in order to obtain what? The pleasure that he derives from this team or whatever that it is. Ask that. Let that question pierce your heart as it has mine, and I trust it will continue to. What am I willing to break God's law in order to obtain? In the New Testament, we have a very good example. I want you to turn with me and let's look at it together. In Mark chapter number 7, of an unsympathetic son. Now, I'm just going to call it that. We've talked about a drug addict, a corrupt businessman, a sports fan, but what about an unsympathetic son? In Mark chapter number 7, there's a great illustration of exactly what we're talking about. Mark chapter number 7, look at verse number 9. Mark 7, verse 9, and he, that is Christ, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Now, we ought to think on that verse right there a little bit would do us good, but move on. Verse 10 says, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, but what by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. So let's break that out a little bit. God's word tells us what? Honor thy father and thy mother. We are to show homage and respect, not superior to God, not equal to God, but we are to honor our parents. That's what the Bible says. And what Christ is dealing with is these unsympathetic Pharisees, a sorry son, if you will, whose mother and father have a need, and he has the means to help them in their need, but instead of him giving them what they need, he tells his dad and mom, I'm sorry, it is Corban. And what that means is it's a gift dedicated to God. You know, yeah, I've got this money here that could help you, or I've got this extra room on the house where you could live, but I can't let you have it because I've dedicated it to God. What is his idol? That money, that room, that wealth, whatever that it is, that he is willing to break the commandment of honoring his father and mother. Because what Christ is saying to them here is really it was an empty commitment. It was a vain oath. They didn't really mean it. It wasn't really dedicated to God. They just wanted it for their own selfish gain, their own selfish purposes. And so their idol is whatever that is, that money, that wealth, whatever that it is. Because they would rather have that than they had obey the commandment of God. And friends, when we would rather have something else, and it causes us to disobey God, to breach his law, when we want that instead of him, we are breaking the first commandment. We are setting it up as a God ahead of Him. You and I struggle with this. Our old nature refuses to bow to His sovereign purpose. And so we battle. I love my family, and I know some people that I think very, very highly of, that I respect greatly. But I am very concerned that they worship their family more than they worship God. They're willing to put their family, you want to get all up in our business? Their family events, their family comfort, their family everything, ahead of obeying God. I'm not talking, and I don't want to be misunderstood. There are men and women, families, people that I know, even right here in our local community, that they'll disregard the house of God, disregard the Word of God, to do all of, set all that aside because of family. Well, who are you to worship? Your God or your family? Oh, now, did I go to meddling now? Did I quit preaching and get in our business? That's all right. It'd be good for us. It got all over me. I struggle with my own idols. My idol might not be shaped and formed just like yours. My idol may be different than yours, but I struggle with it. We all do. The people that worship, we live in a society right now. You want to know one of the chief idols in America? Pleasure. Entertainment. Self. Self has always been an idol. But we live in a culture, in a time period with technology and conveniences, that I promise you, pleasure and entertainment is an idol. When we can spend 6 hours in front of the television and we can't spend an hour at church, something's wrong with us.
Amen.
When we can sit down and watch, I know I get amen out of something, but we sit down and watch a movie for 2 hours, but it let the preacher go over 30 minutes or 40 minutes,
yeah,
something's wrong. We must never listen to this. What we have are gifts from God, right? Our family is a gift from God, right?
Yes.
Our home, our cars, our job, our finances, all of these are gifts from God. But we must never, never, never worship the gift over the giver. Ever. What a tragedy. What a tragedy it is when we would think more of the gift than the one who gave us the gift. We all struggle. God should not have to compete for our affection.
Amen.
God should not be, I put it in my notes like this, God should not be in competition for our affection. Is there something, now listen, this is hard. Is there something or someone you value more than God? If so, it is an idol. Now listen, this is a frightening question. Is there something or someone that you would abandon God for if He took it away from you? Then you better be careful, because that may just be an idol. If there's something or someone that if God took that out of your life, it would cause you to abandon God, you better make sure that's not an idol, because it'd be dangerously close to it. Think about this. We are to love God supreme.
Amen.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Love me more than anything. I like the car, the house, the food, the money. We like all of these things. But not any of them have saved our soul from hell. Only God
Amen.
Has done that. We are to
Amen.
Love Him supremely. The negative is, and I told you this, and we'll make our way through this as we study these Ten Commandments together. The negative is, thou shalt not. The positive is, thou shalt. You shall not worship any other gods. That's the negative. The positive is, you shall worship God. That's why the atheist is breaching the first commandment. The negative, the clear command saying, you cannot, the divine forbiddance is, you can't do this. The unspoken positive side is, if you can't do this, then you must do this. And that is, you must worship God. Listen to this very clearly. We are to love God first. We're to love God foremost. We are to love God more than anything else. And that is a battle. It is a constant struggle for all of us. It grieves me, it grieves you, when we see others drifting away and turning away. We see the symptoms of it. The heart of it is that they don't have the love of God supreme in their life. People that have the love of God first and foremost in their life, you don't have to twist their arm to get them to worship God and praise God and sing songs of honor to God, because they've got that joy in their heart of what God has done for them. We are to love God first, foremost, above all. We are to esteem Him higher than any other. We are to delight in Him. You want a challenge? Delight in God more than you delight in anything else. That's asking something, isn't it? Adore Him. Praise Him. Thank Him. Pray to Him. Trust Him. Obey Him above all others. Loving obedience to a loving God. And I will ask this. Is this not exactly what Jesus Christ perfectly exhibited every single day of His life? Every single day He loved the Father supremely.
Amen.
Supremely. Obeyed Him perfectly. And therein is the beauty of the redemptive work of Christ in our behalf. Because none of us do that, but He did it for us. We fail, He did not. We have a split or divided heart. He did not. One eye goes one way, one eye goes the other. That's the way our being is. But you cannot serve God and anything. Jesus often spoke of mammon or money or possession. But you can't serve God and anything. We must love Him supreme. And because we don't, His perfect righteous obedience is imputed to us when we trust in Him. In His gospel, His death, His burial, His resurrection. As we make our way through these Ten Commandments, you're going to see Christ perfectly kept them every single one, every single day. You ready for this? Both in the outward obedience and in the inward submission. Not just what He did on the outside, but how He felt on the inside. We have a hard enough time doing what's right on the outside, let alone getting the inside in submission, right? That's the glory of the salvation that we have, because the Holy God thunders from Mount Sinai and says, "Don't do this," and we do it anyway. "Do this and you'll die," and we do it anyway. But Jesus Christ came down, and by faith in Him we can live. There it is, the glorious redemptive work of Christ, our Savior.
Amen.
And may it cause us to love Him and value Him more.